Good morning. If you please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 12. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit it shall not always strive with the man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth and in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and their children to them, the same became mighty men, which were told of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every generation of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Excuse me. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupt his way upon the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the ability to come into your house and worship you, Lord. We thank you for the fathers that are here today, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to help them with the family, Lord. Help them to be the fathers that they need to be, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Jordan, the message he's going to bring to us today, Lord. I just keep giving the words to speak. Help us not just to listen to what he says, Lord, but to apply it and understand it, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen.
We serve a good God this morning, a God who's faithful. And I'm so thankful that we serve a God who's perfect, unlike any earthly father that we have on this earth. We have a God who's perfect, a God who loves us, the Ancient of Days, whose throne, whose reign will never end. And as we think of this God, we think of the God who was faithful in all times. One of those times that we consider is even the time of Noah. We find ourselves in the midst of a really large chunk of scripture between Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 9, and this sort of chunk of scripture helps us understand God's goodness even through judgment. And what we've seen over the last few weeks is that from Genesis chapter 5, there was a lineage or a line of God's faithfulness to a people that continued to sin, that continued to let sin develop, because what we saw in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, was that there was bad news and that there was good news. There was bad news that the world was completely wicked. The good news was there was a man whose family, a man who was righteous before him, a man who walked with God. And then we saw in verses 8 or 9 through 12, really, that Noah was this person who walked with God, who was faithful. He stood out. And I would ask that we just consider what it means to stand out this morning. As we go to this text today, we look at verses 13 through 22. And these verses are really the blueprint, the layout that God gives to Noah, but it's more than that. It's not just the details, it's the fact that Noah is the one who is receiving the details, that God entrusts these details to him because he knows that he will simply obey. They'll simply do what is told. Now, not to be confused with the fact that it is difficult to build a boat. It's difficult to build an ark. But Noah did as the Lord had commanded. Now, I doubt anyone's going to ask you to build an ark today. And if they do, I might question the source. But what is God asking you to do today? In your life, in your spiritual walk, is there a sin, a temptation that has just overcome you? Or is there a discipline that you need to develop in your life that you know you need to develop, but you haven't? Or maybe it's a relationship that you know you need to develop. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, family member. You know that person needs the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's tried to prompt me into a conversation, but I've constantly been saying, no, I'll hold back on that. See, obedience is not just held in this dispensation with Noah. Obedience holds over to your life. We are all called to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And yes, it's different from Noah, but you are called to be obedient. And I am called to be obedient to what God has called me to do. And just as a father instructs his child, the child doesn't always understand the purposes for that instruction. The child doesn't always get why it's not wise to touch the stovetop or to go into the street, but the child lovingly is corrected and told, don't do this. Instead, pursue what is safe and pursue what is good for you. Pursue what is right. And today we get a glimpse into really a conversation between God and Noah. That God simply says, do this because of this judgment. And Noah simply obeys. This passage is also interesting for a couple of reasons. We see some similarities here between the ark and creation in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 and the building of the tabernacle, as God gives specific details of how these things are created and how these things are made. God speaks, the command is given to action, action is carried out, and there's a blessing afterwards. In fact, in two of these passages, Genesis chapter 6 and Exodus 34, there is a divine covenant given by God as God uses these experiences to make promises. The purpose of the section is to show a detailed plan of the ark as much as we get a glimpse into, but also to show the character of God and, more importantly, I would say here, the character of Noah in response to God, because we know that God is good. We know that God's faithful. We know that God's able to build this boat by himself. He doesn't need Noah, and yet he chooses to use Noah. Today, we'll see the warning in verse 13 and then verse 17, the instructions, verses 14 through 16, the covenant in verse 18, and the obedient one in verse 22. And the big idea is this: that simple obedience is evidence of genuine faith. Simple obedience is evidence of genuine faith. Let's pray. God, as we come before you today, we ask that you quiet the distractions in our minds and our hearts. That as we're coming to this house with anxieties, with concerns, maybe even just thoughts of what we're going to do this afternoon, God, put those things to rest. Help us to remember that you've called us to assemble together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. You've called us to be a body, to serve one another, to love one another. You've called us to be people of obedience. And God, we know that's how we please you. Help us to do that today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I want to jump right into the passage today, as we've seen a lot of the context already with this this passage. Verse 13 and 17 give us a warning. This is going to be fairly familiar to us because something we've seen before in the last couple sermons. Verse 13 and 17, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God speaking to the inhabitants of the earth, he's saying, they're coming to an end. This wickedness, this evil, this corruption that has defiled his creation is coming to an end. The reason here is the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, "Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." And this is the opening scene, if you will, of the story, that we get to see that the reason why this boat needs to be built is because of this imminent danger that they are in. What we have to understand here is that God is not evil for doing this. God is not evil for judging sin because he himself is perfect and holy. And because this perfect and holy judge of the universe has every right to destroy us, the fact that he had Noah build this boat is mercy. It is grace. It is withholding the judgment that is deserved, and it is overflowing with goodness to mankind, that he would offer a way of escape and he would give them new life. Listen to this illustration. Oswald Chambers said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. Isn't it true that somehow we've got a generation of kids that perhaps parent and perhaps parents as well who think that God is not good, that sin is attractive, and that God is not a type, that God is a type of killjoy? I think that's true, and that's why in my relationship with my own children, as this commentator says, I have hammered home the idea that within every negative precept, thou shalt not, there are always two positive principles. Number one, God gives them to protect us. And the second, he gives them to provide. He is not a cosmic killjoy who wants us to take the fun out of life. This is Josh McDowell in 1995. He says in my new book, which is now 30 years old, has many illustrations of this. One is the story of a high school guy who wanted to go swimming with his girlfriend at midnight. And the neighbors down the block that had a pool, and he knew about it. So they ran down there and scaled the fence, even though there were no trespassing signs and do not enter signs. And just as he hit the diving board, the girl yelled, but it was too late. There was only a foot of water in the pool. He broke his neck, and he was in therapy to that very day. He didn't realize that the sign on the fence was there as a precept to protect him. That this restriction, this rule was there, this as a warning that judgment would come from this decision. You see, when we believe that God is good, that God has put rules in place, that God has put judgments in place to correct, to lovingly care and chastise us, we understand that it's not about my perception of life, it's about reality. What does God say about life? Because God's reality, the reality, is that we are sinners, we live in a sinful world, and that we ought to be becoming sanctified. And part of the sanctifying process is being chastised, is being corrected, is being changed. Think of an athlete. As they maybe run a mile for the first time in a long time, they realize, oh, I need to shave some time off of my mile time. So they do certain things. They change their diet. They exercise, and they stretch, and they do certain things to help them run more effectively. That chastisement, that change in their life, helped them. When God corrects sin, it is for the good of the one who's being corrected. This warning is from God to these people. It's going to happen. And next we get to sort of the heart of this passage, where you think of this passage, these are the verses you probably think of when the ark is described. Verses 14 through 16 is the instructions for the ark. The general direction is given in verse 14. In the first couple words, make yourself an ark and put yourself in Noah's spot as you consider Noah, who had never experienced rain, didn't need an ark ever in his life, especially this large, as we'll go on to see, but he's told, make yourself an ark, a boat, a large boat with a great capacity for live cargo, so animals and people can come onto this boat. The type of material here is gopher wood in verse 14. This gopher wood is an unknown type of wood. Some say it's like a cypress wood, but we're not quite sure exactly what this wood would have been like. We know that it was durable enough to withstand rain, and it was durable enough to withstand the water pressure of being in the flood. So we know that it was a good, solid wood. But notice also the internal design, that this is made with care. This is not just made for a couple people. This is made with several rooms Verse 14, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So make rooms so you can gather two of every beast of the field, right? So preparing this place for livestock, also preparing this place for people, and cover it inside and outside with pitch so it's watertight, so it's sealed, so it's able to be used as a place of deliverance. And then we see the general dimensions of the ark, verse 15, and we see the length of the ark should be 300 cubits, which is around 450 feet long. Its width, 50 cubits, 75 feet long. Its height, 30 cubits, that's 45 feet long. Some scholars vary on their interpretation of what a cubit is here, but a cubit, generally speaking, between scholars, is between 18 to 22 inches. And just for some context here, one commentator says this for as far as the size of the boat. For a wooden vessel, the size of the ark was enormous by ancient as well as modern standards. It would have been 2.5 times the size of a large boat used by the Egyptians during the early dynastic period, and would have been larger than the largest wooden ship in the modern period of sailing. The Cutty Shark, a 3-masted clipper ship launched in 1869 that was just over 212 feet. Ocean liners of the 20th century, being constructed of steel, are capable of reaching much larger sizes, however. The Queen Elizabeth measured over 1,000 feet in length. By modern standards, Noah's ocean vessel is comparable to a small cargo ship, thus is still a considerable size. So it's a large boat, and it would be a fun exercise if it's raining today, ironically, but it would be fun for us to go outside and measure out exactly what 450 feet this way would be, and 300 feet, and 45 feet, and all these things to help us really understand the size and scope of this ark. Think of a 3- or 4-story building high. It's a big, big, big boat. And this is something that the people would have mocked Noah for even considering. Why would you do this? This is ridiculous. Why would you spend your life doing this? But Noah did this. Notice there are also clear instructions for practical reasons. In verse 16, as it goes on, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above. So this window for light, for air, to help them survive. And then there's door instructions as well. Set the door in the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks, meaning the door is upper, and there's lower, second, and third decks. So it's operable as a boat, so you can go in, and it's also sealable at the door. And there's room for animals to go in the lower, second, and third decks in these rooms that God has prepared for them. The ark measured 450 feet long, 75 foot wide, 45 foot high. Dimensions equivalent to 1.5 times the length of a football field and as tall as a four-story building. These proportions became striking when compared to actual historical vessels. More comparisons here. The English ship Mayflower, famous for carrying the pilgrims, was only 90 feet long, meaning Noah's ark dwarfed it by nearly 5 times. The ark remained the largest vessel ever built until the 19th century, when giant ships were constructed using steel and iron. The largest ship in history prior to that era was the Himalaya, launched by the P&O line, which measured 240 feet long. Later in 1858, the Great Eastern was built at almost 700 feet long, a massive ship that was 5 times the tonnage of any vessel before it. And there's a couple other examples I won't take us through, but this ark had a capacity that was massive, approximately 33,750 square feet, for a total area exceeding 100,000 square feet and more than 1 million cubic feet, the equivalent of 800 railway cars. This boat would have supplied for everything needed for the people of the earth to use to be saved. And this boat was a massive undertaking. And now we have the luxury of being a part of history looking back at this moment. But I want us to consider, and I know it's impossible for us to know for sure, how would you respond if you were told to do this? Do I have the faith in God that says I would do this, that I would obey God, to do something that the rest of the world would say, this is insane? We know with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God, that God is able to save, that God is faithful, that God would provide everything needed for this boat. And as Noah heard these things, he also heard a promise. I think this is important, that it wasn't just instructions and hopefully it works out. It was a promise from the God of the universe, a promise from his creator. This brings us to verse 18, the covenant that was given. The purpose of the covenant is to save and to rescue from death here to Noah and his family. But I will establish my covenant, my promise here, my sure promise with you, that you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. This covenant is important, this promise that God will save, that they will be delivered. And we've been given a promise too, right? If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, if you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to pay for your sins, then you have a promise made to you that you will spend an eternity in heaven instead of in hell, distant, far away from God, burning for the punishment of your sins. We have a promise as well that we will be saved. And the promises of God do not return void. The promises of God are faithful. God is a God of faithfulness. But what's really interesting here is that it's not just to Noah and his family. That this covenant here that is alluded to here, and then we'll see again in chapter 9 in a few weeks, is also with creation itself. It's also with the other animal, the animals of the earth here. Verse 19 through 21. And of every living thing, of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Notice that theme again, to keep them alive. They shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you. God will do this. God has them coming to them to keep them alive. The purpose is to keep them alive again. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. All of this is about provision. That God says, I will provide this for you and for the animals and for the earth itself so it can procreate, so it can return to a state of being fruitful and multiplying as God had intended even from the earliest chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17 speaks to this, as we'll see in a few weeks, that this statement is made. I'm just going to read this one statement, verse 9. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants. That God establishes this covenant. And this is after the rainbow appears, after he promises. He's about to go on to promise that he will never flood the earth like this ever again. And God's promises have remained true. We've had lots of local floods. We've had really bad floods. But none of them have been anywhere close to this flood. And this brings us to a response moment that as Noah has heard the word of the Lord, has heard this command to go build this boat, and here's how you're going to build this boat, here's what it's going to look like, here's the dimensions of it, here's specifically how I want it to work, and here's my covenant to you that you will be rescued through this. Here is your response. What does Noah do? Verse 22, but Noah did, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He obeyed. I know it's a very simplistic place to land, and you think we should probably see like, him get on his knees and build an altar and have this speech and soliloquy about how, God, you've been so faithful. But no, simply what this verse says is he obeyed God. I want you to take a moment with me and just ponder this question internally. Don't answer this question out loud. Are you obeying God right now? In your personal spiritual walk, are you obeying God? Because if you're not, you're not showing him the respect that your Heavenly Father deserves. As Noah obeyed God, he showed the love and respect and reverence that he had for God. Disobedience says, God, I don't believe that you're good. I don't believe you have my best interest at heart. In fact, I'm going to go my own direction that I want to do. And as we obey God, we show him that we care. We show him that we desire relationship as much as he desires relationship with us. Noah here is characterized as a man of obedience. Noah, in other passages, is characterized as a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was an obedient preacher of righteousness, meaning he taught, he communicated, he preached with his life and with his words. He declared the truth of this flood. He declared the truth of the ark, that there was deliverance. It's simply a believing, an understanding God, taking him at his word and saying, God, I will be at your mercy. I will take your salvation. Are you obeying God as Noah obeyed God? Noah was a man of character. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, is what the author of Hebrews says. Are you moved with godly fear as Noah was? To know that this is the God who has the capability of destroying me. In fact, it's coming. He's going to destroy the world, but he's going to deliver it at the same time. See, we serve the same God. We serve the same God who has given us a warning that someday all of this around us will not be here. It will be gone. And all that will be left is what is sown spiritually. That you will spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell based on whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If your name is in the book of life, we've been warned. We've also been given the opportunity to be saved. And I praise the Lord with you if you can say amen with me that you are saved, you're a Christian today. But God, please save the people who are not. Reach out to them today. If you're sitting there today and you have heard the warnings that someday this world will not exist and you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to be saved, but you've thought, man, I'll put it off. Don't put it off. I'm sure there were people in Noah's day who thought, well, even if Noah is right, maybe God won't come, you know, right away. Maybe God will delay it a couple years. That's not what didn't work out for them. It didn't work out for the people in Noah's day who were destroyed in their sin. When we're warned about coming destruction, we're warned about dying without Christ, it's a very real threat. The people around us, if they don't have Christ, are going to hell. The instructions have been given to us to go and declare the gospel to all people of all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to do that, to be a preacher of righteousness, just as Noah was. And we have been given promises just like Noah was given promises. And my question for us today is, are we obedient? Am I obedient? Because simple obedience is evidence of genuine faith. Do we take God at his word? Are we like Abraham, who was willing to leave his home country in Ur to follow a promise that was given that seemed outlandish at the time, I'm sure? You see, we are called to take God seriously, to know that he is a God who is faithful. We're called to live our lives in godliness for those around us, especially fathers, especially people of faith, as we lead. Speaking of fathers, we lead our families, we lead our spouses, we lead our children. And as fathers, you lead either in godliness or in worldliness from moment to moment. Leading is a hard task. Leading is something that has to be taken seriously. Leading is something that must be done carefully, because it's not just affecting me anymore. It's affecting the ones I love. So fathers, are you lovingly guiding your family in godliness? Are you parenting your children well? Mothers, are you respecting your husband? Are you showing a biblical model of love and care for your family? Are you nurturing and helping your family grow? Are you being the kind of mother who your children can look up to and say, that is a godly example who I can emulate? Children, are you obeying your parents? The Bible says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even the simple things as go pick up your toys, are you obeying your parents? And the Bible says, Jesus says in the Gospels, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are to love one another, we are to forgive one another, we are to show the character of God to one another, we are to be sanctified, to allow the Holy Spirit to actively show us where we are wrong and allow those things to change. I also want to apply this, generally speaking, to what God might be calling you to do. There is a very real possibility that some of you in this room may be called to full-time vocational ministry. And if God is calling you to that, maybe it means that it's something that you have no idea what that looks like. That I'm terrified of what that would look like, but God, I know you have something for me, and I just want to use my life to serve you in this really unique and great way. Maybe you could say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. That's a prayer that all of us can pray, right? God, I will do everything you want me to do. And if that means I change my career, so be it. If that means I change who I talk to, so be it. If that means changes the relationships that I have at work or at school or at home, so be it. But obedience is important. Because if you were just to listen to someone and say, yep, that's right, and then you go about your business and say, well, I'm not going to do what he said, I was just listening to him, doesn't show much respect, does it? Obedience is how we glorify God. Simple obedience is evidence of genuine faith. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to simply obey you. God, I pray that if there is something that we need to commit to today, that we would do that. That we'd be serious. That maybe someone in this room doesn't know Christ is their Savior. Maybe someone doesn't know who this God even is. And I pray, if that's true, that they would accept the free gift of salvation, of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins, that they can have eternal life. I also pray for the Christian who is looking for direction today, the Christian who needs to know that God still has a plan for their lives, that God, help them to walk in your faithfulness, to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God, as a church, help us to grow. Help us to be mission-minded. Help us to be obedient to what you have us called to do, to go with the Great Commission into this world, into this community. In your Son's name we pray this. Amen.